You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Well, I want you to take out your Bibles and your cell phone, if you have your cell phone on you. Okay, not so that you can put it on silence. Hopefully it's already on silence. But we're going to have a text survey in just a little bit. So get your Bible out. Get your cell phone out. Get ready for you to text in a little answer with us in just a second. If you don't know what a text is, you're going to have to find out later, okay? We'll have to tell you that, teach you that later on, get somebody to show you that. So get out your Bible and your cell phone. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. We've been journeying through this book of Genesis. In Genesis 1, everything was great. Genesis 2, everything's good as well. Genesis 3, man shows up and ruins everything, and that's usually how it goes. And so we end up in Genesis 3 making a mess of everything with Adam and Eve being tempted and then biting of that fruit. And we've seen over the past few weeks that temptation begins with deception. That the enemy, the serpent, Satan himself says that here is this moment of you will not die. Surely you won't die. Don't worry about it. He changes the name of God and says instead of Lord God, he just says kind of ambiguous God, just a big generic name for God. God's distant from you. He's away from you. You don't need to worry about him at all. So temptation begins in deception. Then last week we saw that when we give in to temptation and we sin, then the sin in our life separates us, not in proximity, but in intimacy with Christ. It separates us in our relationships between husband and wife as Adam and Eve here, but also in our relationships with others. And we begin to be separated in our relationship with ourselves as well, that we don't understand ourselves. We all know there's something wrong with us. There's some kind of mess going on in this world. Something's not right, and that's because of this aspect of sin. And this morning, we're going to look and see that that temptation can be conquered, that we can have some victory over this. We're never going to be perfect at every point, but we're going to have opportunities that temptation is going to come, and we're going to choose the right path. So Genesis chapter 3 is where your Bible's open. If you got your cell phone, we're going to do a little survey here. We're going to text you. We'll put it up on the screen. You're going to text us, not we're going to text you. What is your greatest temptation? Anger, bitterness, envy, gluttony, lying, materialism, pride, or sexual lust? Now what you'll do is you'll text HFBC and the number of your answer to 41411. So what you'll do, and we're going to tabulate this, and in a couple moments in the message, I'm going to give you the results of this. Now we're not going to put your name next to what its sin was, okay? We're not going to be like, John Doe's angry and bitter. So we're going to put his name up here. He's angry and bitter. It's going to be an anonymous thing. It's going to be all of us together. So the number that you're going to dial is 41411. That's what goes in the number section, you know, of the phone number you would dial. Then you're going to put HFBC and then, for example, 4. If that was yours or 1 or 2, you put it HFBC and then whatever the number is. All right? So we're going to text these through in just a moment. We're going to tabulate those. And we're going to come back. It's very interesting. In the first service, what came back is the top 3 is what we're going to get. Okay? So 41411, HFBC 4. Now, you can text us that same little thing and text us prayer requests, all sorts of different things, but that'll give you that right there. So keep texting. That's okay. But to be able to listen also to this scripture here, and when you wrap it up, I want you to listen to chapter 3. Verse 20 is where we're going to be, and we're going to do chapter 3, verse 20 and 24. And here we go, verse 20 and 24. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God had made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said to man, now he has become like one of us. That's the Trinity right there. Do you see the plural? The Lord God, he's become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and to take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken. After he had driven the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way back to the tree of life. Now we're going to ramp up into Genesis chapter 3, verse 20 and 24. Because we've got to know that the way that temptation, that we find victory in temptation, truth triumphs over temptation. Truth triumphs over temptation. It's not willpower. It's not knowledge. It's not an unction. Truth is what triumphs over temptation. So in Matthew chapter 4, you see the same kind of thing happening. The New Testament and the Old Testament connect. In the Old Testament, you got Adam and Eve being tempted by the serpent. In Matthew chapter 4, you've got Jesus himself, the second Adam is what he's called in 1 Corinthians 15, that he's the second Adam and he's being tempted in the wilderness. Satan has come and is tempting Jesus Christ. What does Christ do? He responds to every temptation with Bible verses. Every temptation gets truth. Every temptation is assaulted by the Word of God. Eve has temptation. She misquotes the Word of God. She says, oh, we can't eat from that tree and we can't touch it. She's the first legalist. She adds rules to God's rules. And so she says, you can't even touch it. Triumph over temptation in our lives comes from us knowing truth. The problem is we don't know our Bibles very well. And so temptation comes to us, and we go, well, fool's gold looks like gold. Well, man, that looks good enough for me. I guess that's the way we should go. And we just kind of ooze into it if our emotions take us into it. We must know truth. That's why we're a relevant biblical community. We've got to know truth. We've got to pray and understand truth. Truth is what keeps us from going into temptation. Truth and deception are exact opposites. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth around your waist, is what begins with in the time of the armor of God being put on. Truth is what sets us free to walk in the ways that God wants us to walk. Are you, am I investing my life in getting truth? Does my parenting come from Dr. Phil or Dr. Luke? Is my walk and my thoughts of the way that the world operates, is it coming from the Word of God and from Proverbs, or is it coming from pop psychology? Is it coming from peer pressure or God's emphasis in my life? Truth triumphs over temptation. The first thing that we have to know about truth, I'm going to give you two, and then we're going to jump back into Genesis 3. Two things of truth that you have to know, and they're very, very important. The first one is know the truth about our deepest desires. Know the truth about our deepest desires. I want you to know, a few years ago, I started getting into this, and this was life-changing for me. Absolutely life-changing for me. I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. I started getting involved in the church and doing all the church things, but it wasn't until many, many years later that I came to a new realization of what the Bible is really teaching. This is what I thought. I thought that deep within my heart was a desire to sin. That deep within me, I really still wanted to do bad things. I wanted my way. I wanted my stuff. I wanted my satisfaction. I wanted my peace. I thought in me was still this heart of sin. So what I would do is place Bible study to keep this water back, like a dam, if you will, to keep the water back of sin. I'll put Bible study. I'll put Christian events. I'll put Christian music. I'll put Christian books, I'll put church, I'll put Christian friends, Christian Friday nights, and I'll put all these things around, and it will keep back this sinful desires in my heart. And so if I ever stopped doing these things, then the sin would flow out, and I would find out who I really was. That is false. Jesus Christ, for a believer in Christ, has changed you on the inside. You are no longer a saint. You are no longer a sinner. You are a saint who sins. Big difference. You are now his child. You are now the righteousness of God. Your father is now God instead of your father being the devil. You're on the narrow road instead of the broad road. You're alive instead of dead. You're in light instead of darkness. Jesus Christ changes the inside of us and indwells our heart with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our desires are brand new. You don't eat your vegetables approach to Christianity. Go to church because it's good for you. Read your Bible because it's good for you. Pray because it's good for you. I don't really want to do that. Eat your vegetables. It's good for you. No.
Your deepest desire, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is to pray, is to be a part of the body of Christ, is to walk with purpose. He's changed your deepest desire, and you can applaud for that. That's a great thing to applaud for. But we've got it reversed in our head, don't we? We're still no good, worthless, sinful people that we got to put enough braces up against us to keep us from being who we really want to be. That's not who you want to be. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he goes back and forth, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Not why do I do the things I want to do. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? That's the sin. Then in verse 22, he says, I delight in my innermost being in the law of God. I delight in it. I love it. Peter said in John chapter 6, verse 68, he said, Lord, where would we go? Everybody's leaving you, but where would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. You have put in me the deepest desires of my heart is for holiness and righteousness. And if we don't walk in those ways, we walk in dissatisfaction. And we walk in not connecting. This Wednesday morning, I woke up, and for some reason, a lot of times when you're preaching about deception of the devil, he comes kind of after you. I just woke up Wednesday blue. Everything's, marriage is good, family's good, church is good, everything's going fine, but I just was blue, you know, and I just turned to the scriptures, and I had my quiet time with the Lord, and you know, when you're blue, a lot of times you think, well, I'm not going to have a quiet time. I don't have time. I'm just going to get on with the day and see. That's the time you need to have a quiet time more than anything. So I got into our little study at my house, and I got out the Word, and a lot of times I'll have my quiet time on my knees. I'll just get on my knees and read my Bible, get on my knees and pray. And I just was blue, and I opened up the Scriptures to Psalm 73. And Psalm 73 goes through basically the whole thing of the righteous are not having a very good time, and the wicked are having a blast. Seems like the righteous, those that are trying to walk with God, man, their businesses are going down and things are going wrong. I mean, we've just got burdens and all these things. We're trying to do the right thing. You know, it's harder to parent correctly than it is to just parent wrongly. Parenting correctly is a lot harder, but it's a lot better. It's the right thing. And so in that, being able to read through, and it seems like, well, why do the wicked prosper? Why does it seem so easy? It seems like it'd be easier to just not mess with all that God stuff. One less thing to do. And so we come through all this thing, and you finally get to the new desire. But what does heaven on earth have? My heart and my flesh cry out to you, for you are the strength of my life. And it just praise comes at the end of it. I asked my wife, I said, you know, why is it that it seems like, you know, people can get over, how can people make it without Christ? You know, it just seems like they can make it without Christ. They're talking to you, you're talking to them. They seem fine. How do they make it without Christ? And my wife, in all her wisdom, she's so wise, she looked at me and she says, they don't. It looks like they do, but they don't. Proverbs 14:13 says, even though the face may laugh, the heart may ache. They don't. And when you and I don't walk in our deepest desires, we don't make it. It doesn't work. It's not going to happen. And it turns from sweetness to gravel. You remember our memory verse? I hope you've been putting it in your own heart this past couple weeks. We'll put it on the screens and we'll say it together again. Let's say this together. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouth full of gravel. Proverbs 20, verse 17. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man. That's sin, temptation. But in the end, his mouth is filled with gravel. You don't want the chocolate-covered dog food. That's not what you're looking for. Your deepest desire is to be headlong in love with Christ if you know him as Savior. The second thing is this. Know the truth about our deepest purpose. Know the truth about our deepest purpose. God's desires in you changes his purpose for you. If you read this thing, this thing called the Bible, blessed are those who mourn. What? Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are those who give instead of receive. To find your life, you lose it. The whole thing is backwards. God's purposes are backwards. James says, if you're a friend of God, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. That he's got purposes that are radically different. So now I desire brand new things. I walk into temptation desiring brand new things. And as I walk in, it begins to look strange to the rest of the world. Because now my purposes are completely switched. My deepest desire is not for me and mine. It's for him and his. And it changes everything. There's a switch. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Give is better than to receive. Lose your life to find it. Something gets switched around in this whole deal. I just got back yesterday from a mission trip with 30 of our deacons. We went on a mission trip to Acuna, Mexico. It's the border town from Del Rio, right across the border is Acuna. So we went out there. It was a great, great, amazing time. And what we did is in 3 days, they're actually coming back today. I'm here because I'm here. So I got here so I could be here this morning. And in this time, there was a 12 by 12 cement foundation. And in 3 days, 30 men swarmed on this cement foundation and built an entire house. Built an entire house. Framing, windows, doors, you know, electricity, the whole thing, roof on the house. It was amazing to watch this thing happening. And it was just great to see this whole thing going on. It was grace upon grace. Well, while they were building the house, the first day when we got there, my son went with me. He's 8, and so he went with me, and we got there a little bit late. And we arrived, and there was like bees or ants on this house. You couldn't really, a lot of guys working. So we went next door, and we were playing soccer with the kids next door. So I sat down with another deacon and started talking to the family that was next door to the house that we were building. So we were having a great time. We're laughing. I'm speaking Spanish with them, and you'll find out in just a minute my Spanish is not as good as it needs to be. And so we're speaking back and forth. So they like us. We like them. So they come out, and they bring us this rice milk, arrozo con leche, something like that, okay? So they bring it out. And I'm telling you, it was like in this glass like this. It looked like they brought the pastor and a deacon a pina colada is what it looked like on the mission trip. So we're sitting there and the other guy's building the house, look over, and we got our pina coladas, you know, and they're drilling stuff. I'm like, blessed be the name of the Lord, you know. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. So we get our pina coladas and we're there, and then we're like, I don't know what kind of milk, where'd this come from? Did it come from a goat? You know, did it come from a cow? I mean, it didn't come from Kroger, you know. So, I mean, what are we going to do? So we're talking in English, you know, and like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we're smiling. What are we going to do? I said, I'll handle it. So I start talking. So I hand it off. Thank you so much. Our stomachs are so bad. We're so weak as Americans. And so we'll give them to these people. So they drank them and had a great time. So I thought it'd be a good time while they're building. I love to share my faith. I thought it'd be great to share my faith and my testimony with these folks here. Didn't know if they were believers. Turns out they were. Which is good when you hear my testimony. So I share with them, and antes is before, and después is after. I always get those confused. In my mind, antes should be after, A, right? Después would be before. I always get them confused. So here's what's my testimony in English. I won't tell you in Spanish, in English. I sit down and I say, before Christ came into my heart, I was fulfilled, I was happy. My marriage was strong. I had purpose in my life. Then after I asked Jesus to be my Savior, I drank a lot of beer, I partied a lot, and I was miserable. Now that's my testimony, but flip-flop. Now they looked at me and they kind of laughed and smiled like, cool, it's a great Jesus, it's awesome. Pina coladas for everybody, let's go. So here we are, your fearless leader trying to share Christ with these people, and they just smiled, nodded, you know, I mean, you know, they knew what I was trying to say, a lot of grace, they appreciated the effort. But here they were with the flip-flop, I had flipped the whole thing. Why give you this if you don't understand your desire is new in Christ and your purpose is new in Christ? You'll flip everything around in your life and mess the whole thing up. And you'll start seeking things you don't need to be seeking. And doing things you don't need to be doing. And it might not be moral. It might just be passivity in your walk with the Lord. Passivity is a great tool of the enemy to go straight into temptation and sin. So he comes now that we know our deepest purpose. We all know that we've sinned. We've all done things wrong. Unfortunately, we choose the wrong path. The famous preacher Billy Sunday was going to do a revival in a city. He wrote a letter to the mayor and said, "Send me a list of names that need prayer." The mayor sent him the phone book. Because every one of us is in need of forgiveness and has chosen the wrong path. Let's look and see what our text survey provides for us. What our 1 through 3 is here. Number 1, pride. Number 2, sexual lust. Number 3, anger and bitterness. That's us from this room. That our number 1 temptation is pride, sexual lust, anger and bitterness. The previous service, same ones. Same ones, just a little bit different order. In this, for us to say, there's a different road. I'm not going pride. I've got new desires, a new purpose. I want humility. I'm not going sexual lust. I'm going holiness and faithfulness as a single, as a married person. I'm not going with anger and bitterness. I'm going with God's forgiveness. That is your desires, not those things. Now look at what Christ does. It's found in verse 15 and in verse 20. And we're going to see the victory that Christ gives us. I know this was a long road up, but here we go. Verse 15, "I will put strife," or enmity, "strife between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." That is to Satan. It's talking about the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. In verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." God is not just the God of penalties. God is the God of gracious provision. God is not just a God of penalties. Yes, these things come through of, man, you're going to have to work. You're going to have sweat on your brow. Woman, you're going to have some roles in the home that are maybe going to be difficult for you, and it's going to hurt a lot when you have a baby. There's going to be consequences to sin. But God is not just a God of penalties like we have thought. He's a God of gracious provision. Think about this. Before Genesis 3 ends, there's grace. Before Genesis 3 ends, there's grace. It says in verse 22, he takes them out of the garden so that they won't take a bite of the fruit of the tree of life. Because if they did, they'd be stuck in their sin for eternity. He graciously takes them out of the garden so that then they can receive forgiveness. God is not the God of penalties only. He is gracious in his provision. And here we see in Genesis the first gospel. The first gospel is found in Genesis. What's the world's oldest religion? Christianity. Because Adam and Eve had a slain animal to cover their sin. See, the seed that it's speaking of is Jesus. The cross bruises the heel of Christ. He died a painful death, and the resurrection crushed the head of the serpent. Where's the poison kept with a snake? In his head. He's crushed. It's the first gospel. Then in verse 21, he takes these fig leaves and throws them out and covers them with the hide of an animal. Forgiveness requires blood. A slain animal in the Old Testament, a slain Savior in the New Testament. Do you know what Adam and Eve reacted with this? They reacted in this way. When the animal was slain, they covered their mouths in shock. They had never seen death. Adam had named those animals. And now because of their sin, something has got to die. Forgiveness does not come homemade like fig leaves. Forgiveness comes heaven-made like Christ and like an animal here. One commentator put it like this: death was to early man a sign of God's anger. and he learned that sin could not be covered by a bunch of leaves that he snatched from a bush as he passed by and that would grow again next year, but only by pain and blood. See, you can't get to heaven and you don't walk with God. This isn't just for people that don't know Christ. This is for those of us who do. By walking by good works and snatching them and trying to cover up our bad. And just hoping something grows back next year that grabs some more good works. The way that it happens is a trade of your sin for his righteousness, your old desires and man of flesh for his new desires and man of the spirit. And now we don't cover ourselves with fig leaves, itchy, temporary. We're covered with the hide of an animal here. And we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Galatians 4, verse 4, that at the right time this seed came and was born named Jesus. So forgiveness requires blood, and this is shocking to them, the grace that they receive. You know what grace is? Grace is something you don't deserve. Grace is something that you receive that you didn't earn. This house that we built in Acuna, Mexico, we got in there and we hammered all these things. We worked actually in three different places. We put a water system into a church. They needed water in the church for obvious reasons. We've built this house for this family that I'll tell you about in just a moment. We worked in an orphanage. That's where I worked. I was in the orphanage with my son and these two other deacons. And what we did is we sheetrocked this entire house for these house parents that are coming in a few days. We were putting the sheetrock on for them. I have sheetrocked more than I've ever sheetrocked in my life. I've never sheetrocked anything in my life, but I sheetrocked for 7 hours straight. And I was the guy, they would cut it and they would hold it up and then I'd get the drill and you know, as I'd lose the drill bit. So we'd do, and then my son would spackle and be able to go. A lot of people ask me, how old does a kid need to be before they go on a mission trip? I'm going to tell you, first grade. Go for it. Go for it. Because you could put in them stuff you're going to try to be changing at teenage years. If they can sit in a class and raise their hand and stand next to you, get them with people who have no clue what a we is. And it will be a life-changing moment of compassion. So I'd drill these things and put these screws in, and my son would spackle the little things, and we worked for 6 or 7 hours. Had a great time being able to do that. So we're going to open up Mott & Son's drywall. It's coming up. Times are tough, you know. Giving's been down, so I got to get another job. So to be able to let that happen, just kidding. But in that, we did all these things, and these deacons swarmed on this house. So from the orphanage to the house, in that moment, Friday night, I preached a sermon in this little church. I mean, the whole thing, probably this section. Preached a sermon there, and the people that we built the house for were there. It's a man in his 70s in a wheelchair, and his caretaker wife. We, this morning, I wasn't there for it, but they said, come into your new home. One of the best ones in the entire neighborhood. Come. You didn't have to pay for it because you knew who paid for it. You and I paid for it by what you just put in the plate. And being able to be a part of it, and you don't have to build it because you know who built it? Built it. First Baptist Houston Deacons in this one, they came and they built this. There's 4 mission trips that are out right now from our church. And here we come, and all you've got to do is come through the door. And Jesus Christ says, you don't have to build your righteousness. You don't have to pay for your righteousness. You don't have to try to change your desires. You just release what's within you as you come into the truth of temptation, and you walk with me, and you'll find that in grace I've kept you from the tree of life, and in grace I've slain a Savior for you, and in grace, in verse 20, Eve will be the mother of all the living. What an amazing thought that God still is going to let human beings be on planet Earth. And in grace, come. played with the little baby this week and got down on my hands and knees and chased this little toddler around going, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. You know what that little baby did? Just fall down. The baby wanted to get got. Didn't want to run away. Just wanted to get got. I'm going to get you. And God comes in his grace. He says to our hearts, I'm going to get you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to care for you. And if you're a believer in Jesus, get God. I receive it, Lord. I receive it. If you don't know Christ in salvation, get God. Because victory over temptation is found in saying, that's not what I want and not who I am anymore. How does victory over temptation come? It comes in saying, that's not what I want. That's not who I am anymore. I want God in my new desires to release within me who he is. I want God's purpose for my life. So here it is. Let's say that sentence together. That's not what I want, and that's not who I am anymore. One more time. That's not what I want. That's not who I am anymore. Let me bring it home. You ready? I'm standing at a fork of road of temptation, fork in the road. I look and I say, anger, lust, pride. I say, that's not what I want. That's not what I want. I got new desires. And that's not who I am anymore. Why would I choose that road and go down that road? Why would I choose pride? No one's done me more harm than me to myself. I'm not choosing pride. That's not who I am. That's not who I want. I am a humble servant of God. I am a blood-bought believer in Christ. I love Jesus, and that's what I want. I consider it rubbish in order to carry to gain in Christ. You see the difference? Sexual lust, I look and I see and wow, whoa, get away. I can't look at that. I don't need to go that direction. That's not what I want. That's never benefited me. It's not who I am anymore. I'm now saved and walking with Jesus. And so now in sanctification, I choose this. Do you see the difference? Vastly changing. It's a temptation. You got to know what you really want. You don't want dog food, chocolate covered or not, because you're not a dog. You don't want sin because you're not a sinner. You're not a sinner. You're not a sinner. You're not a sinner.